Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Palm Sunday.
Now, Palm Sunday, most of us who have grown up in church long enough, we know that this is a time in which Jesus was gloriously ushered into the city of Jerusalem. And this week marked the week in which he's preparing himself for his death and then his resurrection. Hallelujah. And the Christian faith actually relies very much or stand on what Palm Sunday is really about. And right to Easter, right to Good Friday, right to Resurrection Day, and all the way Jesus, before he was taken up to heaven, he talks about the life that we can have in him. Amen? But a bit of history we need to go behind. Let's go back. Let's go to the next slide. Let me give you the history behind Palm Sunday, and then you know what it's all about. Now, those of us, remember Luke chapter 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem, right? Are you with me today? You're a little bit stunned. Right? Maybe you know something I don't know. You can't see them. If you can't read the PowerPoint, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Then the angel appeared to the shepherd in the night, right? And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. These shepherds in Bethlehem were known as the temple shepherds. Their main task was to breed unblemished lamb to be sacrificed in the temple at every Passover. So during this season, every time where lambs were born, the first thing they did was to wrap its legs, right? The fourth leg and hind legs with swaddling clothes, like almost like tying their legs together so that they will not end up kicking and end up breaking their own legs. So it become blemished in that sense. But they make sure this lamb is kept comfortable, and they say it's kept in a manger. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see these things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. Now, this is one of the great Christmas myth busters. Jesus was not born in a stable. Yes, we sing song about him, right? Just like we sing song about a drummer boy. You remember sing song about drummer boy? Actually, drummer boy never appears in the Bible. Right, about this drummer boy playing his drum in front of a sleeping baby. That is poor bad parenting. Right, no parent will allow a boy playing a drum in the midst of a sleeping baby. That will cause problem, right? But the song goes on very well. But this is one of the Christmas myths. Jesus was not born in a stable. He was actually born in this place called Magda Eda. Everybody knows, living that time, and this building is still there today, by the way. Right, this is a place where the manger is found. This is where all the unblemished lamb, where they were born, they were put in manger inside that place. And so the shepherd knew immediately and realized the angel didn't give them too many directions. That you will find, if there were all out stables, you'd be frantic looking for one place and another. But because of what their occupation were and what they understood about the coming of a Passover lamb that is going to be the one that takes the sin of the world. And this is a prophetic sign the angel told, so-called, the shepherd. And the shepherd went and saw Jesus. And Jesus was like a lamb. Everything about him was all bound up. And he was the image of the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for the sin of the whole world. And fast forward 30 years later, look at the next slide. This was John the Baptist, where he began a ministry. People asking him, "Are you the Messiah? Were you the one?" And what John says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I say, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." So here was John the Baptist. When Jesus came towards him to be baptized, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who come not just to save his own people, but he came to save the whole world." Hallelujah. Now, if you watch Jurassic World or Jurassic Park, they say 65 million years in the making. But do you know our salvation takes eternity in making? Right? Here was Jesus. He was the man. He's a man who was preferred before John himself say, "For he was before me." So right from before the creation of the world, even before the foundation of the world, we read this in Revelation. We know that the Lamb of God was slain for the whole world. Amen. the gospel that comes to redeem us was factored into creation scheme. That means when Adam and Eve fell, it doesn't mean that suddenly God have a backup plan, that I need to do something. God foresee what was going to happen. But every time God foresees something happen, he always plays his grace there. There's always an atonement there. Remember, I talked about Job last week, about his three miserable comforter friends and how they sinned against God, but God didn't want to punish them. God said, if your theology invites my wrath is going to visit you guys. But I say, but my servant Job will offer a sacrifice. He will pray on your behalf so that my wrath will be subsided. It will not visit you. See, God is always telling us about his goodness, about his mercy. Right? Even though in the midst of when people fail him, there is the sense of grace to say that I do not want to punish you. I'm going to give you an atonement. And this is what happened when we all know in the Old Testament, the word sin. Remember the word sin in the Old Testament or the New Covenant and in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, it takes on a different meaning. In the Old Covenant, when you use the word sin, the word means hamartia, which means missing the mark. Where did they miss the mark? They miss in terms of fulfilling the law. You get what I'm saying? That's how they miss the law. They know what the law calls them to do, but they miss it. They cannot fulfill the law in its fullness. Sometimes they can fulfill some part, but they can't fulfill every part. Just for instance, the Ten Commandments. They could be one that honors God, but end of the day, they may not honor their parents. They could be one that doesn't steal, but they could be the one that what? Commit adultery. Whatever it is, you get me? They can't commit themselves to follow the whole entire law. So when you talk about the sin in the Old Covenant, it always refers of them not able to fulfill the law. But sin in the New Covenant takes on a different understanding, a different definition. Sin after the cross is no longer your action, but your belief. The word is called unbelief. So today, when people do not receive salvation, it's not because God has not forgiven their sin, but they have not received the gift of salvation. You get what I'm saying? I often tell you this story about this man who was condemned to death, remember? And he committed a murder and he was condemned to death. But something happened. It was the king's birthday and the king decided to not give an amnesty. So everyone was given clemency from their crime. And so the warden went to this man and said, it's the king's birthday. You are a murderer, but the king has forgiven you of your crime. You can be, you know, you are a free man today. What happened? That man said, no, the king can't be so good. I committed a murder. I deserve to be sentenced to death. But I said, no, this is your pardon. This is your pardon. This is your letter of pardon. You can leave the prison. But the man chose not to leave the prison. So on the day of his execution, as he was walking towards, no, the point of execution, the warden to him, today you die is not because of your crime. Today you die is because you didn't believe you have been forgiven of your crime. See, so today when we talk about sin to non-believer, it's not going back to old covenant that they missed the mark. But rather sin here is unbelief. They did not receive the grace of Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. Amen. So there's a different thing. So we need to able to define sin in Old Covenant and sin in New Covenant. That's why it makes sense, therefore, when John said, John, his name means grace, by the way, right? He said, look, grace declare, this is Jesus Christ who come to take away the sin in the world. So today, in the way it's condemned, it's not because there's an issue of sin. It's an issue of unbelief. They did not take the full and free gift of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Now, fast forward, Palm Sunday. Remember Matthew, it says to us, chapter 21, verse 9, how Jesus went to Jerusalem. Remember, this was the week of Passover. And as they brought the sheep from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, it's about 6 kilometers. So that's why a lot of people were there for Passover. The whole street were all excited, waiting for Passover, where they know once a year, the Day of Atonement comes, they know that their sin will be forgiven of them. One thing about the Jewish people, they know that if they have committed any sin in which they have forgotten to confess or bring a sacrifice, the Day of Atonement settled everything. This is a day in which the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, bring the sacrificial lamb. And the thing is this, everybody wait outside with bated breath, waiting for the priest to come out. So tradition tells us when the high priest goes in, he has bells at the helm of his garment. And it's a long belt that he wears, and someone is always holding it for outside. What happens is this. If the sacrifice was not accepted, the tingling of bells stopped. As long as they can hear the tingling of bell, cling, 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 wow, means he's still alive. But suddenly no more bell tingling, the people outside will start pulling in the shesh because the priest is dead. But every year, God instituted this sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. Their forgiveness of sin was so sure because God received that offering as an offering unto him. But it's not a perfect offering. Hebrews tells us year after year, they have to sacrifice. And after a while, the priest also died. A new priest come along. But they keep on going to the system. But do you know that these people are interesting, that the Jewish people never have this understanding of guilt conscience? Once a year, they feel very guilty. Like, wow. Hopefully the priest don't die. Hopefully none of us commit a sin that cannot be forgiven. But then they always know at the end of the Day of Atonement, the priest came out, everybody cheered. And for the next 364 days, they know guilty conscience. Now, the Christian, we have a perfect sacrifice. But somehow we live 365 days with guilty conscience. Come on, people, something is wrong, right? If the ministry of death and condemnation has some glory, how much more is the spirit, the ministry of spirit of life and liberty? How much more we should be alive? But somehow Christians, we make guilty consciousness an issue which God didn't make it as an issue anymore. Remember, missing the mark means you're still old covenant, but we are not missing the mark because we are believers. Amen? So as we are believers, we shouldn't be walking with that chip on the shoulder, having guilty conscience, because we have already a perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews tells us we are perfected forever. Hallelujah. Although you don't feel perfect, God has factored you in Christ and said you are perfected forever. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, you are perfected forever. You know, some of your neighbors shaking, no, never mind, leave it then be. And they go to the place of execution, not because of their crime, because they didn't receive the letter of pardon. You know, they didn't believe it. Now, so as they enter, remember Jesus was riding on a donkey. He didn't come alone. All the sheep was going in. About thousands of sheep is going in. And some scholars say it's about 3,000 sheep is going in for that day of atonement sacrifice. So people are all cheering and they begin to recognize Jesus. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means God save us now. And then people knew they need salvation, because they not just salvation from the Roman Empire, but salvation in terms of going back to the goodness of God. They knew they had missed the mark, because when Jesus appears into the scene, remember, he said he saw many sick people. People who were sick with all kinds of diseases. Why? Because they were under the curse of the law. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy, you see the curse of the law, people will have all kinds of sicknesses. But that's why Jesus began to do good. He began to heal the sick. Why? Because he is bringing the grace of God, a reversal of the curse of the law. Amen? And so the people right to this point, a culmination point, they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, every day we can cry out, God saves us. And the word Hosanna is an exclamation that God save us not next week, 2 years from now. But the word Hosanna means God save us now. Hallelujah. And this is what happened next. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, you must understand, when all these lambs are brought into Jerusalem, this whole week, all the priests are very busy. They are working 24/7. Because they have to check every specimen to make sure they are unblemished. There is a kind of making sure that no lamb that's spotted or with fractured leg or some mutation, you know, five legs, something come up from nowhere, that kind of thing, can be allowed to be a sacrifice. That's why for this whole week, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was subjected to be interrogated by the priesthood, by the Sanhedrin, because they represent the one to make sure all the lambs that was to be sacrificed was to be unblemished. But that was a shadow of the reality when they were questioning Jesus for the whole week. Remember? Jesus, he said, right, to pay tax to Caesar. Jesus, now, this is an interesting case I want you to interpret for us. Jesus, they were checking for Jesus to find fault with Jesus, but they couldn't. Because at the end of the day, you look at all the gospel, they could not find any fault with Jesus. So here it is, it's a mirror, it's a parallel where they were examining Jesus. But then the door also swings both ways. Jesus was also using this week to cross-examine what men believe. Right? They want to know who you are, Jesus, but Jesus was asking every person, who are they in the scheme of things? And the temple was a place to call nation to know God. Because right from the Old Testament, the Jewish people were a missionary nation. They were called to shine that the whole world may know God. And there was this particular place called the Court of Gentiles. And Court of Gentiles, in which Gentiles could enter that part. A Gentile cannot go to every part of the temple, but that part was for the Gentiles to go so they can hear the preaching about God who created the world. But that Court of Gentiles has turned into a marketplace. And when most of our marketplace was money changer, you may ask, how come it's a money changer? Now, the crooked system was so clear how they earn money from people is that Jews were coming from different nations because they were the diaspora of the Jews when both North and Southern Kingdom was destroyed like a few hundred years earlier. So not all the Jews came back to form Israel. But every year, Jews will come from different nations to come to the temple for Passover. You get what I'm saying? And they'll bring their own currency. And what happens is that they cannot use their currency to buy those lambs. They have to go to the temple money changer to convert those money into a temple coin. And only you can buy the lamb or the dove, depending on your economic level, using those temple coins. So they rake in all this money. Because once this coin is used, they recycle the same coin. You get what I'm saying? The temple coin is only can use within the temple, but they recycle, and that's how the priestly system became rich and corrupt in that sense. And it became a marketplace so that Gentiles could not enter to hear that this nation was to make this temple a house of prayer for all people. So Jesus came and he drove out everybody. He said, this temple had been desecrated by all you guys, and we all know that he used a whip and whipped everybody out. How he did it, I don't know. One guy. If you ever even gone to Jerusalem, you're going to see even just the stone of the temple. You imagine how huge the temple was, but Jesus could do it. He drove everybody out. And then what happened? Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he turned that into a place of healing again. A place of God's grace at work. Then when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were happy. They were indignant. And I've seen this before. When someone got healed in church, other people get very upset. I've seen this before. Years ago when I was a young pastor, and Some healing evangelists came to church and numbers of members were healed from their sickness and diseases. But some people were upset. Why? Because church ended late, right? Because we usually should be end by 12 o'clock, but we went on by 2 o'clock. And they were angry. They said, I'm not coming back to church again because, no, the church ended late. I missed my lunch appointment. And I was like, people, if you need to go for lunch, go. Just go. But they were angry, they were upset, they missed the point that people were actually healed. Right? They were more concerned. Sometimes that was my naughty moment. I said, God, maybe you should take away their stomach so they're never hungry again. You know? But there are people like that where they see a wonderful thing happening in people's life, they get angry. They get upset. It doesn't make sense. And here were the chief priests say, you can't do that. You can't do that. Children are so crying out to God, Hosanna in the highest, they're praising God, God save us now. Because these children know better, because they saw how the parents suffer under sickness and diseases, the children say, we are next. They come under the same law. So they cry out, Lord, you just save us now. And so the chief priests and the scribes were all angry. They saw the wonderful thing. They were indignant. And this is what, you know, they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And what Jesus replied. Next slide. And he said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" See, Jesus called back scripture. "Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Hallelujah. So that's why I say, when children cry in our worship time, it's okay. They are perfected praise. Because I see future choir members, I see future worship member leaders. Why? Because they are perfecting praise through their crying or their lungs. Yeah, hallelujah. I have no issue about children crying in church. Really, I don't. So sometimes it's very interesting that when our kids are growing up, we teach them how to talk. Say this word, say this. We teach them how to talk. But come to church, shh, shh, shh. Very conflicted, your child. I can hear a child calling to me, "Pastor, save us now." You know, should I talk? Should I talk? You know, should I say something or shouldn't say something? It's okay. Don't be embarrassed if your children cry in church. Unless you set on them, they cry. Now, other than that, right, they have a need. But sometimes we need to tell them that the house of God is a place they can praise God. Even they don't have the whole concept. And I always tell people, I always believe that you can worship God at the level of your understanding of God. You don't have to must be a theological, qualified person. If your child can understand the worship of God by just clapping hands, stamping feet, just go with that. If they can just rejoice with you, go for that. Don't expect them to be at our level. And sometimes even at our level, we still do not know how to worship God. You get what I'm saying? Right? Huh? But then what's important is this. After Jesus said this, he left them and he went out to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. Guess who's living in Bethany? Anyone remember? Nazareth, Martha and Mary, right? He went there to stay overnight. Next day, what happened? Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. I wonder why he didn't have breakfast. Martha finally learned how to rest. No breakfast for you, Jesus. I learned how to rest already. You had to go and find something else. You know, go and find Maccas or something like that. No breakfast. I'm learning to rest like Mary, you know. Finally, he got a lesson. It was interesting, right? Read between the lines. I think I got it. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. See, for so long, a lot of us studied Jesus cleansing the temple. And this fig tree has two different stories. Actually, it's all one narrative. You get what I mean? It's just one narrative. It's just one big story. And basically, here was Jesus saying that the system that was created by God to point unto salvation was abused because the Jewish people did not erect a temple for themselves, but to draw nation. So there was a perversion of what God intended for good. And Jesus now is reversing that curse of legalism to bring that this place, if the temple of God is really a temple of God, there'll be healing. The blind can see, the lame can walk. You get what I'm saying? And children will find joy in the place of God. Hallelujah. And this is what first night should be. It's a place in which God is so worshipped by from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest. That this is a place of worship. It's a place of healing. Hallelujah. Will you not agree with me? In a sense, you know, someone told me the other day that, you know, "Pastor, every time I come to the church, I sleep." You know? And he said, "In fact, it's very good because I feel very safe. That I can sleep." And I said, yeah, sleep all you want. Because perhaps this is the only place you can find real rest. Other than children crying, I'm okay for people to sleep in church. Okay? But those who sleep, don't complain of children crying. You have to work it out, you know? Change your sitting position somehow along the way. But basically, I believe the spirit man can receive. Right? But sometimes some people don't have enough rest outside there, and they come to church, they can fall asleep. I think they find a place of rest. You can't agree with me, it's okay. You're indignant, it's okay, you know? But the one who's asleep is nodding and agreeing, "Yes, Pastor, okay, yeah, it's true, you know, amen, you know?" Is Jesus against tree? If any environmentalist read this text, especially tree huggers have problem. Jesus cursed a tree and the tree withered away. Oh, this is a great concern. Remember, this is unnatural of Jesus. Jesus go to a dead man and say, "Be alive." This is the only time he didn't go to someone who's alive. He go to a plant. He go to a tree and say, "Die." He die. But actually, it's parallel to, remember, Jonah was sitting under the vine and Jonah was waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. And God was so kind, he grew an umbrella of a vine for him. Right? And there was a worm, and later the vine died. And here was Jonah very indignant with God, saying, how can you kill a vine? And God said, you were finding a prime seat waiting for people to die in a city where there are 20,000 innocent children, and here you are grieving over a vine. Where is your sense of justice? You get what I'm saying? Sometimes an offense can be done to us, but sometimes we don't realize the offense we have done to other people can be huge. You get what I'm saying? You know, just like the parable of the unforgiving servant, how the king forgave the servant who owned a huge debt, but his friend owed him a little debt. He threw that friend into prison, the kind of situation. So the proportion of justice sometimes can go askew. But here is Jesus actually giving a parallel or a object lesson. The fig, remember, you go back to your history, the first tree to be mentioned in the Bible is a tree of life. Then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly realized they were naked. They were always naked. But this was a time they feel shame for feeling naked or looking naked. And they took the third tree ever mentioned in the Bible is fig, from fig, the fig trees. The leaves, remember the leaves are very small, and because it has certain kind of gel, certain kind of liquid, it causes itchiness. And fig, if you follow through biblical symbolism, is always a picture of self-effort. Right? Foliage. Taking foliage to cover themselves. But that foliage didn't cover them actually. Look, next text. He says what? Their eyes were open, Genesis 3:7, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and make themselves aprons. So they didn't actually make a whole nice suit or dress off. They just cover their vulnerable parts. Okay? They just cover aprons. Aprons doesn't cover the whole body. Right? So what brand does Eve wear? Evergreen. No, it doesn't evergreen. No? Right? So this is a problem. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They wore aprons. But God gave them what? A covering made of animal skin. That is the first picture or the first idea of the righteousness that we have in God through Christ. An animal had to be sacrificed so that they have a full covering. Amen? Now, going back to the fig leaf situation is this. There are many kinds of fig trees in the Middle East. There's a particular kind that bear fruits before the leaves comes up. I know those of you who does planting or gardening, you know, sometimes you need to see the especially after winter, right? Now winter is not so harsh, but imagine the tree is without leaves, right? But then through springtime, it sprouts leaves. Then through autumn, then it makes some fruits. So most time, you see the leaves before it start to flower, right? Then you have fruits. But in that terrain, it's interesting. Some figs produces fruit before the leaves actually comes out. And most fig trees are fruitful almost 10 months of the year. So almost any time you go to a fig tree, you can pick some figs. Okay? So here is a tree that will produce fruit before it starts to have foliage. But when you actually see its foliage, you definitely can say there will be fruits. You get what I'm saying? Because it's productive, it's fruitful throughout about 10 months throughout the whole year. So when Jesus saw it, he said, how come there's no fruit? Especially when it's full of leaves. I go back to the next previous slide, please. Jono, thank you. And he said, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Fig, remember, is a symbol of self-effort, self-righteousness. And when Adam and Eve wore those aprons of figs, it was their own effort trying to cover their nakedness, but they bear no fruits. It's not productive because they no longer have spiritual fruit. And here when Jesus talked about this, he's talking about a shift that's happening from the old covenant to the new covenant, saying that this fig also represents Israel as a people of God in terms of their understanding. Right, and how Israel, instead of being a place of worship, especially, it now becomes a place of legalism. And so from now on, no more fig leaves. No one will eat from you anymore. For no more self-effort anymore. Hallelujah. from now on, no more self-effort. And immediately, the fig tree withered away. That means there's a passing of the old covenant to prepare us for the new covenant. Amen. Next slide. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, most of the time, people just preach this text without preaching the previous two other texts. So, cleansing the temple, cursing out the fig tree, and this prayer that moved mountain often comes as three different sermons. But ladies and gentlemen, let me recommend to you guys, you need to read this three story as a whole. Because then it makes real sense. Alright? Why? Because if you can read it out of context, verse 22 especially, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. How many of us fall victim to that? Like, oh, God will answer all your prayers. And when your prayers are not answered, you say, how come? Then people will try to say, oh, you didn't pray in faith. Or you prayed wrongly. Maybe your hand position was wrong. You prayed down and say praying up, you know, kind of thing. Or maybe you didn't pray right. So, but it cannot be that way. You get what I'm saying? You must see the context. Jesus said that the fig tree which represents Israel was under the law. From now on, no one is coming to you to eat the fruit of self-righteousness or the fruit of legalism. As he was cleansing the temple, from no more should this place be a place of buying and selling, but it must be a house of prayer. A place in which the gospel of God is proclaimed to all nations. There is a restoring to the role of Israel, restoring to the real calling of Israel as a missionary calling. That's why in Revelation, it talks about 144,000 of the 12 tribes of the Jewish people, they will go to the nation and preach the gospel. How it ties in, I do not know in this last day, but I believe God is bringing a lot of Jewish people to the faith. And many of them are going to be powerful evangelists and great preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are seeing this happening in our lifetime, people. Doesn't that send a tingling down your spine? Ooh, no, you're not Spider-Man. Now, the thing is this. Here is this. Jesus' disciples say, wow, this fruitless tree withers away so fast. What did you actually do? And then Jesus say, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only done to this fig tree. That means if you have faith and never doubt, you never live a life of self-righteousness. You do not subject yourself to self-righteousness or self-effort. Faith is the opposite of self-effort. Faith is to trust God. Faith is to believe God can do it. But he say, you can say to this mountain. Many times you read a lot of books about how to live in faith. They talk about every mountain. Do you have a mountain of death? Do you have a mountain of headache? Do you have a mountain of crisis? Say to all this mountain, be ye removed. It will be removed. But actually, it's out of context because Jesus only referring to one mountain. Anyone guess what mountain is that? Can say Mount Sinai, but I think it's also not. It can be the mount in which the temple was standing, because Jesus prophesied this temple will be destroyed. It happened in AD 70 where the Roman general Titus went in and destroyed the whole and destroyed the temple. What Jesus is saying is this. There is a shift from old covenant to new covenant. And you must believe that God wants a total destruction of the sacrifice that can never bring you an eternal peace with Him. To have the perfect sacrifice is through Jesus Christ. It's to believe in His power of His grace. And He said that if you believe that from now on, you walk not like the fig tree that is fruitless, but you pray and believe to be fruitful, everything is possible. That's why he says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, the context here is not just pray for anything. Like imagine there's two of us. I pray for raining day, you pray for sunny day. And God give us don't know what kind of weather, right? Problem. this is not that. It's not a kind of prayer. You can pray anything you want. But the context of this verse is, if I pray to be fruitful with my life, whatever I ask for fruitfulness to come, God says, you believe, you will receive. It means, if there are women here who want to have children, you want to be fruitful, you pray, I believe you receive. Come on, people. If you want to be fruitful with your life and you think there are certain parts of your limbs that's not working, certain organs is not in place, you pray that, Father, I'll live a life of fruitfulness. God will restore it in Jesus' name. You get what I'm saying? There's a context here. It's not any kind of prayer. Because if any kind of prayer, my prayer to God is like I treat God as a genie in Aladdin's lamp, that kind of lamp, you know, the kind of situation that he is not a genie, that he answers any kind of prayer. But rather, God says, if your life, you intend to be fruitful, when you pray, I can turn things around. In fact, if you read Mark, he say, have faith in God. Right, you look at Mark chapter 11. Let me show you. If you can turn with me to your Bible. Okay, chapter 11, verse 22. Right, before that, Peter say, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Right. Actually, if you read in Greek, it's not just have faith in God. It's have the God kind of faith. What does it mean? That you must see life from the perspective of God. Don't try to interpret your life circumstances and situation just by yourself. Because many times, if we want to interpret our life situation by ourselves, we are still partaking the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We still try to understand through direct experience, is this good or is this bad? And I think the problem is we are very poor judge of our life story. I'm telling you, people. No, have you ever complained about certain things with someone? And until the person share about their life to you, about what they've really gone through, you suddenly feel very embarrassed telling you about your complaint. You never. Right? You tell people about the hard time you go through, then you met someone who say, I've really gone through a hard time, and you hear it, you feel so small. Right? Just the other day, I heard this testimony of this man. He became a Christian, and the day he became a Christian, you know what happened? He lost his job. And his family kicked him out. And no jobless, homeless, all he had was a car. So he slept in his car for a while. And one day, he was living in America. It was towards winter. And he saw a huge cupboard on the road. And this cupboard was used to protect a refrigerator. So someone must have took the fridge and threw away the cupboard on the road. And he heard God say, take that cupboard with you. He took it and then he realized why God said that. Because that became his house for the next few months. He slept inside the cupboard every night in the cold. No food. And all he had to eat was he always run to the dumping bin of a pizza restaurant who throw away all the leftover, and that all he had for his meal. But one thing about him is he always go to church. He always attend a Bible study. Every midweek there's a Bible study in the pastor's house. And what happened was this: he couldn't find a job, couldn't get a house anywhere, but he faithfully just trust God. And every night he slept, you know, freezing cold. And one night he say, well, I had this cardboard box. Things can't get worse. What happened? The cardboard broke, tore, and water started pouring on him. Well, things got worse, he say. So we went back to study. But he always had this $4 with him. He had $4 with him. He said, just in case I'm desperate, I got $4. But he never wanted to spend that $4. He kept it all to himself. That night, there was a guest preacher. And this preacher was going to become a missionary down in Venezuela, you know, South America. And so after his sharing, the pastor said, why don't we have a collection? So they passed a bowl. He said, that is when. He said, suddenly, as a bowl was coming towards him, he was looking left, he was looking right. Looking left, looking right. Why? Because he said he literally saw an angel and a devil on his shoulder. The angel said, give your $4. Give your $4. Then the devil said, don't give, don't give. You'll be starving to death if you give. So he was looking and looking and looking. Finally, he settled in his heart, said, Anyway, I'm starving. $4 is not going to feed me well. So the bowl came, he just threw the $4 and quickly, like, don't want to see it, and it just passed. See, things is going to change for me. No, things didn't change for him. He slept, still sleep in a cupboard with a big hole now. He's still, wow, no, he's still. And the worst part was the car stopped working that week. He couldn't get anywhere. See, wow, I really say things can't get worse. It really got worse. Came next week, Bible study, the Lord told him, I want you to go to Bible study. He said, but my car cannot work. The Lord said, you get into the car, I will make it work. And next thing, he got in his car, hit the ignition, the star start moving. He said, he drove very fast, just in case. Because your whole life, things can get worse. He's saying that things got worse, right? So he drove very fast, got to the Bible study, and he got there, he's just, the toll of what he has gone through just overwhelmed him. The first thing he saw, the pastor, he started bawling away, he starts crying and told the pastor what happened. You know, he became a Christian, lost his job, lost his family and you know, everything, and you know, the sleep in a cardboard box, everything, and oh, I just cried. And the pastor was very compassionate, said, wow, what a story. He said, come, why don't you share this story to everybody in the Bible study where they came. So he stood up and he said he was half crying, half bawling away. No one understood what he's talking about. I mean, if you're overcome by so much emotion, right, who can blame you? So the emotion just bursts out that way. And one lady say, I tell you what, let's collect offering for this brother. And everyone, yeah, let's do it. And it's about 10 people in the Bible study. So the whole bowl was filled with cash. So the pastor said, come with me. We count the money together. So he said, they started $1, $2. $200 is still some more money. Still counting. Finally, he got $414. He said, wow, $414. And the pastor said, this is the biggest collection we ever had. And there's only 10 people, you know, giving so much money, you know. And the pastor said, by the way, did you put $4 in the offering bowl last week? Say, how do you know? Why no one knew? Oh, my wife was watching. Don't worry, Joanne and I are not watching how much you put in the offering bag. You know? We don't. I'm sure someone is watching. You know, you get the $414. That is your hundredfold. You know, after he came out with the money, someone say, brother, the Lord asked me to put you in my house until you can find a job. And someone say, brother, the Lord asked me to help you to find a job. And his life just turned. And today he's an international preacher. You do not know what you have gone through. Sometimes some of us are like that. We think that things can get worse and things got worse. I'm telling you, some of my people, I do not know. But if your prayer in your life, the Lord, I want to be fruitful, even where I don't see fruitfulness, you think God will not hear your prayers? Because he says here, whatever thing you ask, a life of fruitfulness. He said, you can say to anything that is impossible that, Lord, I need a helpmate in my life, not a checkmate. God will give you a helpmate. God, I need children. God will give you children. God, I need a good job. And people, don't look for a job. Look for a position of influence. Now, anyone can get a job, I'm telling you. But very half of us ever think of transforming our job into a place of influence for God's glory. And this is how this whole story comes together. There is a restoration of the use of what a temple is, was to draw all men that they may call upon God. It is the end of the old covenant of fruitlessness, trying to live by self-effort, but in the power of the grace to his power at work in me, that I can do all things in Christ who strengthened me. Hallelujah. Then come to this point is to have that faith of being fruitful in my life. That God, I want to be fruitful. I'm not satisfied. Are you satisfied where you are in your Christian life? Come on, people. Do you think there's more? Do you want more? Then we need to press on and say, Lord, I want more than what I have right now. This revelation I have is wonderful, but I want to press into something more of knowing you. That's what Paul says, that I did not say I have arrived, but one thing I pray, one thing I ask, that I may know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Come on, Paul was one who saw visions and dreams, and Paul saw thousands coming to know the Lord through his hands, signs and wonders had performed. He thought of someone who should be satisfied reaching that level of that glory of God. He said, no, I still want more, is to know Jesus Christ. Will not this be your prayer, my prayer? Especially as a church, Lord, we want to know you more.
Lord, we want to see greater works through this place, that nation will come to know you. I'm glad that first, like when we first started, we call ourselves a house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. I'm glad in our 8 years as a church, we send missionaries all over the world. We send short-term mission trips. We supported missionaries. Why? Because we believe that people must call upon the Lord and be saved. It's not that sin that stopped them. It's that ignorance of knowing the grace of God that stopped them to receive His goodness. Amen. And what's much more that God is calling us as a church to live the gospel of grace, so that we not live our life by self-effort, but by the power of His grace, that everything that we have, it is He who caused us to be fruitful. Hallelujah. Caused us to be fruitful. That in our life of fruitfulness right now, as I say, if you need physical fruitfulness, God is going to cause it to take place. If you believe that, Father, I want to have a greater fruitfulness in my ministry, in my position at work, in something that, Lord, you put in my heart, be unto me according unto your word. People, don't be satisfied with what you have now. Be contented where you have right now. But press on to something more. Paul said, in all things, we must have the contentment of God. Godliness with contentment is important. I think, where am I now? I'm contented, but I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want more. I want more. That there's something stirring in the midst of our people, something stirring that everywhere I go, I can see people who are broken, people who are struggling. I can say to them that, you know, God can remove whatever struggle you have in the power of His name, because you want to live a life of fruitfulness. Then what do we have next? You know, here is what Paul says to us in Galatians 3, 12 to 14. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. To live by the law, you don't need faith. You just need consistency. Problem is, no one can be consistent. That's why, because they're not consistent, curse is any man who breaks the law. James tells us, if we break one law, it's as good we broke all the law. So it doesn't mean I never steal. If I tell a lie, I broke all the law. Some people say, oh, I never done these bad things. Yes, but you've done something else. You have broken all the law. Because it's not by faith. It is of consistency. Performance. Verse 13 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, here is Jesus cursing a tree, a fig tree, to teach an object lesson to the people. See, Jesus never cursed anybody. Hallelujah. But to curse a tree to teach and of self-righteousness. But then Jesus himself became a curse for us. Why? On Good Friday, God put the weight of sin upon him. The guilt of sin was upon Jesus. You know, when you talk about the guilt of sin, there's a penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. So he became a curse on our behalf. He who has no sin, Paul tells us in Corinthians, became a sin for us so that we may have his righteousness. He took our unrighteousness that we may have his righteousness. This is called the divine exchange. So sometimes we pray, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. God has changed you already. But it's how much you believe you have been changed. The Christian life is not the changed life. The Christian life is what we call the exchange life. God has changed place with us anymore. So today, if you and I still carry sin consciousness, we're still feeling guilty of what we have done wrong and not believing in the grace of God, people, we're still trying to find fruits in the fig tree. There's no fruit. You get what I'm saying? The true fruit has come to us through Jesus Christ. Because you know one thing with Jesus? He was the very first tree, the tree of life. God says, as far as people are in sin, they cannot take the tree of life because they live in eternity in unrighteousness. But now, because of this new covenant that we have, anyone who partake the life of Jesus, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Hallelujah! He who takes that bread will not die, but lives forevermore. Amen. The people in the desert ate the manna, they live for 40 years. Now, what does manna taste like? He says it tastes like candy floss. Imagine 40 years, never seen and see a dentist. Perfect teeth. I know some of the dentists here in our church will be gnashing with teeth because no business. But the thing is this. This is the goodness of God right now. Jesus was cursed that we are blessed. So people, today you are not looking for fruits in a fig tree anymore. Don't look at yourself. How much have I done for God? Or God, look at all the things I've done for you. you must bless me because I've done all this for you. No, God doesn't define that relationship in that way of your performance. God defined a relationship on His performance through Jesus Christ. If you want to pursue fruitful life, people, if you really, I want to issue a challenge to you, people. If today you say, "The Lord, I want to go more for you than I have been before," and you meant it seriously, I just stand up. I'm going to pray for you.